Some of you have got a chance to meet some of our family that is with us today. We are blessed to have Carrie's sister and her husband and their grandkids with us. They're up visiting Gettysburg, and so we've had some days together. The last couple of days we'll be going home today, but it's always a joy to have them here or to be with them. And let me just kind of make sure everybody understands. Beth and Carrie are sisters, but not by blood. Beth grew up at the church where we preached in Pittsburgh, and her mother was absolutely so a part of our life and our kids' lives. And everybody called her Grandma Sarah, but she was just so a part of our life. And Beth and Earl would come up, and their kids would come up, and we just developed a really good relationship with them. And some of you know Carrie's story and the difficulties she has had. And at one point in time, her mom, Sarah, Grandma Sarah, said to Carrie, "Would you like me to adopt you legally and become my child?" And Carrie did not go through with it, but from that moment on, their family really became family to us. So when I say Carrie's sister, it may not be because they have the same mom and dad, but they are as close as any sisters could be. And so I always love when we get a chance to be together and get a chance to be with their grandkids, see them growing up. I saw their dad grow up, and so it's good to see them grow up too. We're going to be in Psalm 100 this morning, so you can just turn there if you like. I'm going to start in a different passage. I'm going to be in 2 Samuel for just a moment. So David has received word that King Saul was killed in battle, and that his son and David's beloved friend Jonathan was also killed in battle. And soon afterwards, David would be taken to Hebron, and there he would be anointed as king of Israel. And one of the early things he does in his kingship is decides that the Ark of the Covenant needs to come to the city of David that we would call Jerusalem, and come back. It was used in a battle earlier in a very improper way. It was taken by the Philistines. That didn't work out very well for the Philistines. They sent it on back to Israel, and it had been at this home, Abinadab's home. And David decides it's time to go get God's covenant, God's ark, that holds within it those tablets, that has upon it the very mercy seat of God. So he decides it's time to go get it, bring it back to his city, the city of David, or Jerusalem, and there in the tent it would dwell. And so he goes and he gets it, and he's excited about getting it. They build this new cart for it to bring it back. Instead of carrying it the way God had told them that it was supposed to be carried, they put the Ark of the Covenant on this new cart. They start towards Jerusalem. They're heading back that direction. The cart begins to kind of, the oxen begin to stumble. The cart begins to tip. And this guy named Uzziah, which I think really probably had a very good heart. I don't think he's a bad guy. And I think he acts instinctively, sees that Ark begin to tilt and would have done probably what any of us would have done. Remember, this is the Ark of the Covenant. He reached out his hand to steady the Ark to keep it from falling. The moment he touches it, the Bible says that God's anger kindled from within and struck him dead. And you're thinking, man, all he did was try to keep the thing from falling. But the whole process had been wrong on how to move the ark. And I'm not putting blame on Uzzah on this particular aspect. Probably the blame could go back to David if you really want to be honest. But David gets very angry. And he decides, I ain't taking it back. Where's the closest place we can go? They leave it at the home of Obed-Edom. And David goes home back to Jerusalem. Then he hears, you know, the family of Obed-Edom, they're they're doing really good, and God is really blessing this place. David's like, the ark needs to come back. Where God needs to be blessing is all of Israel back here at the city of David, Jerusalem, the capital. So they go and they get the Ark of the Covenant. And this time they do it exactly the way God has prescribed. The poles go through, the priests carry it. They take just a few steps and David begins to have the sacrifices that are done. And there is this celebration as the Ark of the Covenant is coming into the city of Jerusalem. And David is literally dancing before the Lord being the Ark of the Covenant. He is giving all of himself and he is dancing before the Lord as the Ark of the Covenant is coming in. It is joyful worship. It is a time the Ark of the Covenant is taken to the tent. David blesses the people that are around him. He is on this high. This worship has been extremely joyful and energetic. His wife isn't exactly happy with the way David behaved because it wasn't kingly. It wasn't like her dad, King Saul. It wasn't dignified and respectful. He was out there dancing basically in his underwear, so to speak. It's his ephod. It's his undergarments. And she's pretty upset with her hubby because of his actions. And lets him know that in no uncertain terms. And David lets her know in no uncertain terms what he did. Michal, the daughter of Saul, came to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself before the female servants as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel to the people of the Lord. And I will make merry before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. And I will be abased in your eyes, but the female servants of you have spoken of, I shall be held in honor." David says, when it comes to worship, when it comes to me coming before God in worship, there is all of me, all in, all the time. And I give myself to God. And for me, at that moment in time, that worship demanded celebration. Because it wasn't about me as king. It was about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he saw this huge distinction. And so he is literally dancing before the Lord. The shouts are going on. Everybody is excited, except for obviously his wife, who is not. And he turns to her and he says, "This is before the Lord that I dance." I wanted you to have that story in your head, because as we come now to Psalm chapter, or the 100th Psalm, this is a psalm that is nothing but thanksgiving. It's a worship psalm. It is intended, from the psalmist's point of view, to invite us into a relationship with the Creator of all things. And how, when we come before that Creator, how we respond. And so we open with Psalm 100 and now verse 1. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the land. Serve," over that's verse 2. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." I'm going to stop there. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the lands." Make a joyful noise, in my translation, Hebrew, is one word. Many other translations use the word shout. Shout to the Lord, all of the earth. It is it's a word used to describe exuberance because the king has arrived. And we don't have that, even with our presidents, maybe not in most recent of years, but if you would go back, there would be times that sometimes when the president would come to town everybody in town would come out to see the president. And as he would step out onto a platform, there'd be a lot of shouting and praise going on. The idea behind this is that when the king has come into the presence, everybody is so joyful that they're literally shouting. I want to read to you a passage. Just listen. Zechariah 9. Again, one of those books we jump to on most occasions. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughters of Jerusalem. Listen to this. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah 9, 9. What we call the Sunday, Palm Sunday, what often gets called Palm Sunday. The Sunday before the cross, Jesus comes into Jerusalem living Zechariah 9:9. Okay? Those that were written hundreds of years earlier are literally happening as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And the people are shouting, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. The people are excited because Jesus has come into Jerusalem and he's coming in as a king. He's coming in on the colt or the foal of a donkey. He's coming in humble but yet majestic. And there's this exuberance that is going on because Jesus has come into Jerusalem. Now this has been after a 3-year ministry and his works have been known, and there's a separation between the high religious elites and Jesus and his disciples, and they just can't stand him. They want him dead. But when they see this praise, this celebration, this worship that is going on as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, one of them says to Jesus that he is to tell the people to stop their praising, to stop their shouting. And if you remember that being told to us, Jesus says, even if they would stop, the very rocks would cry out. Jesus' statement is, when it comes to praise, and especially praise to God, we make this joyful noise, this shout, this extreme joy, this extreme noise. Does it get connected with singing? Kind of. It's the same word, by the way, that is used, a little side note, when they march around Jericho. Remember that? And they're marching around, and 7 times on the 7th day, and he says, on that 7th time, when we shout, you're to shout, and blow, and the trumpets will blow, and then you will shout, and God's going to take care of everything. So when they marched around those 7 times on the 7th day and the trumpets blew, the people did this word. They shouted to God. And God pushed those walls down from the inside out. They crumbled to the ground. The psalmist says to you and to me, the invitation to worship for you and to me, the invitation to relationship for you and to me is to shout to the Lord. And while I've been camping on that first word, think of the rest of that verse, verse 1. All the earth. This wasn't limited to Israel. This wasn't even stated to just the proselytes or people who have come into your land. What the psalmist is saying is all mankind needs to have this extreme passion for God. So when we come before God, when our worship is coming before God, the first thing we do is we make this joyful noise, a shout to the Lord. Then we come to verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence and sing. It's not just that I'm really excited about being in worship. In fact, I would say all of my life. I'm trying to think of a time when it wasn't the case, even as a kid. Sunday was my favorite day. Well, as a kid, I know I didn't have to go to school, so that was part of the reason why Sunday was my favorite day. But the bigger reason it was my favorite day was, and remember, I grew up as a missionary's kid, and I grew up all over the place. Sunday was family reunion day. Sunday was time when the whole family got together, when everybody was together, when you got to see those other kids and people that you love so deeply that maybe you didn't get a chance to be with as much during the week. Sunday was a time when you came together and you praised God and you had singing and prayer services and things going on. And I wouldn't say I was the most holy of holy kids. That's not where I'm going with this. But as I grew, I continued to love Sunday because it just set the tone for the rest of my week. So when I wasn't able to be there on a Sunday, especially as an adult, the rest of my week was messed up. It just wasn't the same. I didn't just miss my family, but I missed the collective joy that my family brought, that gave me strength to fight against the schemes of Satan as the week would go on and the temptations that would be coming at me. Sunday was my day to really just get recharged, and I look forward to other times when I could be together with my family. But the psalmist says, serve or worship the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. This twofold word, two words, worship or serve, and then come before. This invitation to relationship continues this thought of joy. Service, biblically, is maybe not always, often connected to worship. And I'm not saying collective worship, okay? It is a form of how I worship God by serving others. So service and worship would often go together. So sometimes those two words would get interchanged in our English language. Worship the Lord or serve the Lord with gladness. I'll just be honest with you for just a second. There are times, because I'm a preacher, I do what I do because I feel I have to do it, and there is zero joy behind it. Okay? It's just a duty that has to get done. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just telling you. There is a difference when I do something solely because it's my job versus doing the exact same thing because I get to serve God and somebody else. There is a big difference between the two. Okay? I can either hate the lawn that I am raking, or I can love the person whose lawn I am raking. There is a difference between the two. So this idea of service, the psalmist says, needs to be done with joy inside of us. So when I am serving somebody else, I am truly serving my Father in heaven. It is an expression of Jesus' life within me. It is the Spirit of God producing His fruit within me to where I am now going and helping somebody else in the name of Jesus Christ. That brings joy into my life. It's no longer drudgery. There are two ways that people come at things. And when I come at it with joy because I am in Christ, even that makes my day great. You know, when I'm having a bad day, it's generally because I'm thinking about me most of the time. And I'm not that good. So I'm just all messed up about myself. But when I start living in joy, I see the world differently. And I express myself differently because of the joy that God has given within me. Come before His presence. In Hebrew, the word is literally come to His face. That's bold, by the way. How many people see the face of God? Okay? The psalmist says, come before his face with song of praise. I have people that tell me, I don't like singing. I'm not a good singer. I hate it when they keep talking about singing and all that other type of stuff because I'm not a good singer. I've had people tell me this. And I say, I hear you. And I take them back to Psalm 100 and I say, just make a noise. Do I like things on pitch and in key? I do. It's easier on my ears. Okay? But God doesn't care. God doesn't care. And while it can be frustrating to a human being, God's sitting back thinking, this is so beautiful. And I've often thought, well, you know, that's just an easy way of trying to describe it to someone who doesn't like to sing, until I was with a child who really couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. And this little boy, I don't know if technically he's tone deaf. He's Jeffrey tone deaf anyway. He couldn't sing Jesus Loves Me and move the notes up and down. It was basically saying the words was, I guess, music going on behind it. And you would think, okay, were you frustrated? No. I loved being around this kid. You know why? This kid couldn't sing it quietly. I mean, he was all in on Jesus Loves Me. Completely out of tune on Jesus Loves Me. But he was all in on Jesus Loves Me. And he just, man, if we could sing that in worship, it didn't make a difference if there was 150 people, you would hear that boy singing out of tune. You'd hear that boy singing above every other voice. Come before the face of God with your praise, your song. It's not about how well you sing. For that matter, it's not about you anyway. Okay? So throw that one out. I did hear a preacher say when he was commenting on this verse, he said, if you're a bad singer, sing out. And the person said, why do you tell me to do that? He said, because the good singers can't stand it, so they're going to have to sing even louder, and it's going to make for a great worship service. And I thought, well, I'm not sure I'd go down that road. But his point was, it doesn't make a difference what your voice is. It is your heart that is coming before the very face of God. Sing to him. Let's keep moving on. Verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Relationship is based upon how well you know one another. The Ten Commandments begin with God speaking. And when God begins, he says to them, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I am your God. The psalmist simply calls us into this relationship and says, know that the Lord, he is God. And while you're sitting with that, it is he who made us, not we are. We're his creation. In fact, we're more than just his creation. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We have a relationship with him because he made me. There are people who look in a mirror and cannot stand what they see. And it is sad because as society, and maybe even as people, we have made judgment calls on someone's physical appearance. And that mirror to them only brings pain. When God looks at you, he sees his child. And you are so beautiful
to Him.
And what His desire is to just take you like the shepherd does a young lamb that has walked away and carry you back. He just wants to be with you. He loves you. He loves you not because of who you are. He loves you because He created you who you are. You are His. You are His people, the sheep of His pasture. You are so precious to Him. And very quickly, I got to get through this. Let's just jump down to verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. I met a young lady. I met a young lady who has had a very difficult life. 21 years old. Terrible. Just everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. And she said to me, she got engaged. She said to me, I didn't think anyone could love me for me. And I thought, how sad that you have not grown up in a family that has embraced who you are, who has loved you because you were theirs. And she is so excited that somebody just loves her. I will tell you what people need today is to know they are loved. I think many people in the world live a worldly life, a life counter to God's will, because they don't understand the love of God. And they don't understand the love of God. I'm not trying to put it on us, but because Christians haven't expressed the love of God very well. And therefore, they don't know what that means. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For God is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. I come before God with praise. And it's not just, do we need to have a really outgoing worship service? Part of me is still going to say yes, by the way. I really am. I want a worship service where Anne is free to raise her hands and praise to God. I want a worship service where someone can say, praise the Lord, and not feel like someone's going to whisper in their ear, we don't praise the Lord here. Okay? I want a worship service where someone can kneel in prayer because their heart is so heavy that they can't just sit where they are. And right now, they're before the throne of God. And they just fall to their knees. And not have to worry about 80 other people trying to discern what's happening in their life. I want to just be able to worship and come before Him with thanksgiving in my heart. When my brother graduated in 1987, there was a lady that gave the commencement speech. Her name was Diane O'Dell. Diane O'Dell contracted polio 3 years before the vaccine would come out. Diane O'Dell lived in an iron lung. And on graduation, the iron lung, the whole 750-pound iron lung is wheeled out with this generator and put on the stage. And this microphone is placed down at her head level to speak. You want to think about changing the tone of graduation. You're not ready to throw your hat right now. You're seeing this woman who has lived her life inside an iron tube. She spoke of her family and how she is alive today solely because her family does everything for her. And how much she loves family. And encouraged us, or my brother's class as graduates, to always love their family. She spoke of her friends and how living in an iron lung was, she made the comment, she said, there was a bunch of kids when I was younger and we were all in this hospital room and we were all in these iron lungs and they would push us close together and we would play games. She said, not to be mean, our games were like spitting on each other because it's the only thing we could do. She said, and we would laugh as kids. She lived her life in this iron lung. She would continue to, till I believe she passed away in 2008. But the last thing she said was, do you know how to keep your sanity inside an iron lung? She said, it's faith. She said, there's very little I can do but sing praises to God and just tell the old, old story. That's all I'm good for. You don't see her arms, her legs. You only see her from barely her neck up. But I'll tell you, I never forgot that day in 1987. And I never forgot that lesson. There's little I can do but sing praise to God and tell the old, old story. That is Psalm 100. Make that joyful noise. Shout to the Lord all the earth. Come before Him with your song, with your praise, with your adoration. Let your heart just open up to God and live in that relationship. And maybe you have felt alone, or maybe you have hidden parts of yourself from everybody around you because you feel ashamed of those things. Can I just tell you, God already knows them and He loves you anyway. Just come to Him. Don't live a life alone when you can live a life together. That is what you get when you come as a child of God. It is all the earth that gets to praise Him. And you get to do that collectively with the family of God. If we can help you to just take a hold of that aspect of love and to live it. If you just need us to pray with you, to hug you, to just walk beside you, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?